Please stand for the reading of the Bible. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you will have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good, 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 good. All right, so we have been in the midst of a series on the book of Revelation, and we have not dedicated enough weeks to do this book any sort of justice, but we're wrapping it up today, so I hope you learned everything you ever wanted to know, right? Now you are experts in John's revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Anybody feel super confident, like going and teaching? I don't even, and I've read like 6 books on Revelation over the past few months trying to prep for this series. But Revelation really is one of the most difficult texts in our biblical canon, right? It's pretty weird, too, in a lot of ways. We don't use it as often as we do other parts of the New Testament, and it doesn't really appear in the lectionary at all. If you remember, the lectionary is a series of texts that some people in a room decided were good to put in this 3-year pattern, right? Sometimes we preach from the lectionary, sometimes we don't here. And we certainly don't really read this book to, like, young kids at bedtime, right? Like, Emmy and I have not gotten to Revelation yet in our nightly Bible reading, and I don't know that we will for a while. But we read about horsemen and dragons and beasts from the sea and beasts from the earth and lakes of burning sulfur and mouths with swords in them and much, much more, right? It's kind of a scary book. And despite these bizarre contents that we don't necessarily like to talk about in church on Sunday morning, it's had a really profound impact on Western culture. It is the feature of many pieces of art, of books. It's depicted in architecture and tapestry and paintings and altarpieces, right? You've probably read or seen images. And sometimes what artists turn into works that we look at, sometimes that translates into what we believe about the work itself, right? Sometimes what we see happening in culture, whether it's writing or song or whatever, that then becomes our theology. We adopt that set of beliefs, even if that's not an accurate depiction of the text. So as we've been talking over the past several weeks, we've really been trying to identify what is this book really all about. Some commentators assert that Revelation is the unveiling of the end times, right? The apocalypse. But remember, the word revelation comes from that Greek word apokalyptos, right? I'm not saying that right. I'm butchering it. I do not speak Greek. I apologize. But the word apocalypse or revelation in Greek literally means a disclosure of truth or instruction, to make something visible that was previously unseen. It shines light on something that was previously in darkness. That's what this book is about. It's about shining light, specifically God's light, on what God would reveal to us. Something that was previously unseen, John tries to make seen in a weird sort of way, yeah. Luke Timothy Johnson, has this book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. I highly recommend it. It's a little heady, but it's probably the best book on the book of Revelation. I've been using a lot of it throughout this series, but one of the things that he says is few writings have been so obsessively read to such a generally disastrous result as the book of Revelation. Its history of interpretation is largely a story of tragic misinterpretation. We have to do better about how we approach texts like these. So if it's so misunderstood, then why is its impact so pervasive? Why do we keep using it in art and in culture, right, and in ways to kind of think about the end times? And I think part of it is because we live in really uncertain times. Anyone else feel that way? We live in dangerous times in many ways. And as people, as humanity, that's been our story, right? This is not new, isolated to 2023. Yes, we can name things in our midst that are awful, right? War, economic crisis, people like barely being able to afford eggs because they're like, you know, $6 a dozen. I think they've gone down a little, right? They have. But we're in the midst of uncertainty, and we're constantly in the midst of uncertainty. The people of God have been constantly in the midst of uncertainty since they were created, right? As we open the book of Exodus, the people of God are in the midst of slavery in Egypt, right? We've been in tumultuous times, and I'm sorry to tell you, we will be there again. That may not be good news you want to hear, but friends, that's the story of humanity. Until Christ comes again, we will live in uncertain times. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have hope. That doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to work for the goodness that God has called us to be a part of the restoration of this earth here and now. Another reason that I think Revelation gives us that we latch onto it, despite living in these uncertain times, much like John, and who was, you know, living on the island of Patmos writing to these churches. These churches, too, were also going through tumultuous times. I think another reason is because it's a text that acknowledges that we have hardship and suffering. And it shows us the deepest longings of our heart. Anyone else experienced hardship or suffering? No one. Right? But this book recognizes that we have hardship and suffering. That's a longing that we have. And in the end, God will restore what God originally created. In John's gospel, John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he will not always be with them. Nicole read for us a text from John chapter 16. And this is all a part of John's farewell discourse, as we call it in the gospels, where Jesus is basically telling his disciples goodbye, right? He's preparing them for him to leave. And I love what Nicole read. John makes this analogy about women in childbirth. Sorry, Chloe, that might have been triggering for you this morning. But he says, you know, like a woman in childbirth endures great pains, right? But she instantly forgets it because she knows the joy of bringing a child into the world, right? The pain of here and now is not forever. The pain of here and now will eventually fade away. And that's the promise that we also get in Revelation. In John 14, Jesus offers a similar promise. If I lost it on my iPad. So Jesus tells the disciples that he won't always be with them. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Because Christ will be with us, even in the midst of scary times. And that's what Revelation 21 and 22 offer us today, which is where we're going to go here in just a minute. But before we get there, I kind of want to remind us of the plot of Revelation. Just a reminder, the Bible is not a book, right? It is an anthology of books, right? It's 66 books, and they're all written by different people in different places. Some of them are written by multiple people, right? And they just shove sources together, We talked about that in our Bible study on Wednesday, right? Excuse me. But Revelation is kind of its own thing in the midst of the biblical narrative. And it truly is this inspiring story. And there are multiple plot lines going on. I was not an English teacher, I was a math teacher, so if I mess this up, let me know. But the beginning, we kind of have this prologue that the cosmic stage is set, that God created humankind to live in a state of worship of God, to live in communion with each other, and to live in harmony with creation. You hear me say that over and over and over again in multiple sermons, that God created us to be in right relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. And that's kind of that opening sequence that we get, that beautiful image of that throne room in Revelation, that all of creation is there worshiping God, right? That all of God's people are there, and God is at the center of it. We're there to worship God, to be in right relationship with each other, and to be in right relationship with creation. Then we move into Act 1, which is like Satan kind of being on the move. Satan is this, he kind of directing this powerful, idolatrous culture of death, which we and all of nations are kind of seduced into, including some of the churches in Asia that John is writing to, right? And so kind of these two key figures are employed in chapter 13, the beast from the land and the beast from the sea, creating this unholy trinity, right? Two, not three. And they are trying to seek allegiance to win the people of God over, right? And the faithful are being seduced, and some are caving in, right? Remember, though, when we did a series a while ago about, I think it was like over Halloween 2 years ago, where we talked about hell and Satan. Do you remember that? We talked about Satan. Do you remember the word Satan, what it means in Greek? Anybody? That's all right. Satan in Greek means adversary or opponent. It's the one who opposes another. It's not a negative or positive word, right? But in this instance, the adversary, the opponent, is against God. So that's how John's writing this in Revelation. Then in Act 2, the prophet speaks. We are reminded that God has acted for their salvation, right? That Jesus has came, that Jesus has lived, that Jesus has died, and Jesus has rose again. And then we move into God's judgment, which is kind of the longest part of Revelation. We tried to be there last week. I preached for a really long time, apparently, I was reminded. Those timing me in the back. 32 minutes. Oh, man, sorry. But God is wrathful, right? God shows God's judgment. There's this great bumper sticker. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a great theological line that I kind of hang on to that says, God is coming and she is mad. Have you ever seen that? God is angry, right? We've screwed up creation. We have messed up royally over and over and over again in so many different ways. We have put things above God, before God. And God wants to set that right. But God's wrath here is not bad news. God's judgment here is not pointing the finger at you and saying, look how terrible you are. But God's wrath and God's judgment says, I love you so much that no matter what you've done, you can be restored to. That's a different kind of message, right? God's wrath is angry that death is winning. God is angry that we continue to break relationship with God and with each other and with creation, and God wants to set that right. So then we come into the final act, Act 4, where God renews. And this is the good news of Revelation 21 and 22. It's a place where pain and sorrow are absent, a time when oppression and death are gone, and healing can begin. So let's read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. You will most commonly hear this preached during a funeral, of all places. So you might recognize it. My New Testament professor in seminary told me never use this in a funeral, and I do every time. So Dr. K is probably not very happy with me, but that's fine. All right, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said this, "See, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of life." This is the word of God for the people of God. See? I am making all things new. There will be no more death or destruction. There will be no mourning or crying or pain. God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. That's the promise in Revelation 21. The reason my preaching professor said never preach this during a funeral is because too often we take this text and we make it We ascribe it to eternal life only. We say this is what heaven looks like after we die, right? But what did John say here about God's heavenly throne? The loud voice from the throne said, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God." God is coming here. God is not taking us away to some other universe. God is coming here. The Greek word for see the home of God and dwell with, if you look up the Greek word there, it's tabernacle. To set up a tent. To set up a dwelling among us. The place tabernacle is also used is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You know that story, right? It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And then it said, the Word came here, right? The Word tabernacled with us. But that was just a temporary, brief ministry where Jesus shed up shop among mortals, right? But Revelation says God's going to set up shop here permanently. God's going to live here and now. So when we talk about, well, the earth doesn't matter, right? We don't have to care about it because we're going to go somewhere else. That's not true. God is going to restore this creation here and now. We read on in the next chapter, Revelation 22, we get this beautiful image of the final throne room. Remember, I said this last week. You have multiple levels in Revelation. Level 1 is the throne room, right? The creation. And the beginning, it's the heavenly throne room. And in the end, it's heaven and earth colliding, right? They're coming together as one. And then in the middle of that, you get the judgment and the scary stuff, right? But what bookends the book of Revelation is the most important part. This sense of ongoing worship that in the end, God wins. And so in Revelation 22, we get another image of what heaven looks like. And it's not just a heaven that's far away. It's a heaven that's here. It's a heaven that's possible now. It says in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, with it 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be with it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will need no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." God is coming here to restore. To mark us, right? To brand us as his. It's how much God loves us, that we belong to God. There will be no more crying, no more pain, right? We get that beautiful image of the tree of life. Remember, where else do we see the tree of life? In the beginning, right? In the garden. But we messed that up, right? We like ate the forbidden fruit. Right? Not that one. We messed up the garden, right? We ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So God is restoring what God started, right? That's the culminating circle of the biblical text. That in the beginning God created, and then we goofed up, right? But in the end, God will restore, that God will set things right, that there will be no more night because God is here. God is shining light on us. But friends, this isn't just a promise for sometime far off into the future. Yes, we await for Christ coming again, right? But in the midst of that, we don't live in a hopeless time, right? Although sometimes it feels that way. But we live as this being a possibility. That we can experience part of heaven here and now because God continues to dwell here and now with us. So wherever you are this morning, whatever suffering you're enduring, remember that God is with you. And God loves you. And God seeks to restore relationship with him, with each other, and with creation. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this time to be together with one another. To show us a vision for what you would have for us. A vision that is not doom and gloom, O God, but a vision of restoration. A vision of hope. God, you promise that you will make all things new. God, continue to work on our hearts this day and show us your will and your way. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.